Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 2nd. Joining us to talk about temptation and beginning with the first temptation, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of an internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Lead Us Not into Temptation. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
We all know the story, or at least we should know the story of the first temptation, but why is it so very important that we who live with the constant temptations within and without know that first temptation backward and forward?
Well, I think we have to, it's important for a number of reasons. The book of Genesis is really a book of origins. You know, it's the origin of Israel, it's the origin of man, it's the origin of creation. It's also the origin, it depicts the origin of sin and takes it back to its root source. If you're going to understand anything, you have to understand where it originates from, you know, and what started it. And so the Genesis account in Genesis 3 gives us the kind of the deeper diagnosis of temptation. You know, we might, if we didn't know what temptation entailed, the first temptation, then we might simply think of these temptations as, say, perhaps like the evolutionists say, you know, that these are residual animal instincts, or maybe these are things that once served a purpose but no longer do. You know, this kind of thing. Or we try to find it in our biology somewhere, and the Bible traces our temptation back really to our theology, not our Bible, not our biology, but our theology. In that it's the refusal or the turning away from God's word to hearken to a lie, you know, and that lie is specifically the lie of the devil. That, you know, you won't die. God said, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Oh, you won't die. In fact, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil, which that's half true, because God acknowledges they had become as gods, and therefore now they had to die. But this blatant contradiction of God's word and this movement away from our hearts and minds being attuned to the word of God to now judging God's word and perhaps even adding to it. You know, when Eve is confronted with the question, the warped question, did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? You know, what are you going to eat? And she says, oh, no, he said we could eat of any tree except the one in the middle of the garden, and we're not even supposed to touch it, see? So, you know, this business of adding to God's word. And so to know that the root cause of temptation and of our problem entirely is when we become unbuckled from the word of God, then we are open prey to all sorts of temptation.
See, that's the thing about this account. I think if we would have been writing it with our kind of pared-down view of temptation, we would have had Satan kind of do a sales pitch with Eve. Do you want to be like God? Think about what it would be like to be like God. But he doesn't begin that way. He begins with, did God say?
Yes. Yeah, driving that wedge between the creature and the creator by driving a wedge between the person and the word. You know, the whole point in Genesis is that everything owes its existence to the word. God spoke and it was so. And that word carries power. That word is power. It's life. And so to turn away from the word, that's precisely the devil's trick, is to drive this wedge between you and the word, because where he's successful in doing that, then the creature and the creator are now at odds with one another and competing, really.
Jesus seems to kind of pick up on this when he himself is tempted by Satan personally, this account that we have of the personal temptation. in the gospel accounts, where it all kind of comes back around to, even though the devil isn't so audacious as to introduce the Word of God, Jesus brings it right back around to the Word of God. Tell us about that.
Well, the devil actually does pull a similar sort when he quotes the psalm in the temptation about taking Jesus to the high point of the temple and say, go ahead, toss yourself off. You got the promise. His angels will catch you. You won't even stub your toe against a stone. And it's kind of ironic because in that psalm, and I don't have the exact citation in front of me, but in that psalm, the very next sentence talks about treading upon the serpent. So it's talking about trampling the devil himself. So the devil's a very clever proof texter. Watch your proof texting, because the devil knows how to proof text out of the Bible to his own ends. But there he actually tempts Christ to put the word to the test. And Jesus retorts with, of course, another word of Scripture. And I think that's where you were going, is that Jesus' response to all the temptations, whether it's false worship, the glories of the kingdom of the earth's kingdoms for your worship, or turning stones into bread, or tossing yourself off the temple to test to see if God's angels will catch you. Jesus replies to all these things with a passage of Scripture, with the Word of God.
It seems odd, Bill, because he's Jesus. He could just flick Satan away with his pinky finger, and yet he resorts to the Word of God. What's going on?
Yeah, that would have been the way we would do it, right? If we had all the power as the Son of God, just one little backhand slap and just make that devil go away. But then he wouldn't really be our substitute. You have to see that everything that Christ does, from the point of conception, really, is as our substitute. He is humanity. He's the new Adam. And so he's really got to do it our way. He can't do it his way, because that'd be kind of cheating. And then, of course, if he pulled that, then you start to wonder what sort of charade the cross was. Because, is that just kind of like a show that he died? Or was that suffering real or whatnot? And so he does it our way. He does what Adam should have done. Adam was silent in the whole temptation, was Eve's the whole thing. But he does what Adam should have done. He's the second Adam, and he gets it right, is that he trusts the Word. He relies solely on the Word of God, quotes the Word back to the devil, and he literally does send him fleeing, but with the Word, not with a show of power. But with the Word, and that's an important lesson for us as well. It's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit who works through the Word. That's how we conquer these things. And it's not us, it's Christ who does.
You mentioned this before, but it's hard to psychologize these two. As you said, Adam is silent. I want to come back to that in a minute. But Eve has her own version of God's command that is, while quite similar, remarkably different. When she adds this, not even touch it. What do you think's going on there already, even before she eats of the fruit?
Well, I said in my little article, Eve's the first pietist. She's not content with saying what God has said, but she's got to add a little bit to it. And I don't know what's going on, but really, isn't that what happens when you begin to doubt? Think of our own experience. The Scriptures are always challenged in so many ways by people. They're unscientific. They're not historically reliable, we're told. And so in an attempt to defend God and defend His Word, we kind of inflate our chest and we say, oh yeah, and then we begin to kind of add to things and say things that even the Bible doesn't say. And it's always a real danger when you think you have to come to defense of God and His Word. It's really quite the opposite. God and His Word are defending you. You don't need to be defending God and His Word. Peter fell into that trap in the garden when he pulls his sword and starts swinging the sword to defend Jesus. Jesus doesn't need that kind of defense. He's perfectly fine where He is. And so, I see a little bit of insecurity, a little doubt perhaps creeping in. A little defensiveness. God's not appearing to be as strong as we think, and so we have to kind of add a little bit to it. And you notice it's always more rigorous. God said, "Don't eat." He didn't say anything about touch. He probably had a roll in it for all he cared. They probably could have rubbed the fruit all over themselves if they wanted. Just don't eat it. But don't even touch it. You know, and how much of religious pietism is like that? You know, God gives a commandment, but that's not good enough. We have to add about 32 sub rules to that just to heighten the rigor, you know, because that's really impressive. That's true holiness.
Okay, with about a minute before we take a break, then in Satan's his kind of punchline / closing the deal with Eve, he says, "You will not die." Your thoughts on that with about a minute before our break?
Yeah, the big lie, you know, you won't die. That's it. It all leads up to the lie. You know, I like looking a little bit at how Eve turns it over in her mind. She sees that the tree is good for food. It's pretty. It's delight to the eyes. Tastes good. Smells nice. And, hey, it makes one wise. And, gee, wouldn't God want you to be wise, you know? And all of this flows out of this one lie, you won't die. In other words, God's a liar. He said, on the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. No, you won't die. Come on. And so, you know, that's the way it is with the lie. Either the lie is true or God is a liar. And Eve, at that moment, decided that God was a liar and that the lie was true.
Well, when we come back, Pastor Schwerla mentioned it just a moment ago. We'll come back to it. Adam's silence. He says nothing. I mean, God had given this man the authority over all of creation. He had dominion over every creature, and we would assume here, even though we're really dealing with Satan, the father of lies, he comes in the guise of a serpent. Maybe Adam should have reached up into the tree, pulled the serpent down, and right then and there put his heel on top of its head with a good crunch, but he didn't. He just sat there, apparently, and said nothing. He has no lines until after the temptation is over. We'll find out what's going on there. We're talking about temptation. Pastor Bill Schwerla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the internet radio program, The God Whisperers. You can find out more about The God Whisperers under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
And I'm gonna tap dance on his head. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. I'm halfway out of my seat.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 2nd of November. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We're talking about temptation in just a moment, what it means when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Let's talk about, there's not much said here. In fact, it's ironic, there is nothing said here except that Adam was with her. He says and does apparently nothing except kind of follow her lead.
Yeah, it's a strange little wrinkle in the story, you know, and Paul makes a big deal out of this in 1 Timothy when he talks about the women learning in silent submission and not to be holding, you know, positions of teaching authority in the church, because he says, you know, it was Eve who was deceived and not Adam. Now, you know, I don't know quite how to run that. Does it mean that she's somehow predisposed to this kind of deception, or is that just kind of the legacy that Eve leaves to all her daughters? I'm not really sure what to make of that. But Paul certainly references back, and you know, when you look at Genesis 2, God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall die." And that was a command said to Adam while he was alone. So, you know, you can look at it either two ways. Either Eve should have known this inherently because she was sort of in Adam before she was taken out of Adam and brought back to him, or that Adam should have told her. And however it was, Adam, being next to his wife, should have done something about it. I like what you said, you know, grab the snake and step on its head. Or at least tell it to shut up, and defend his wife, because she's being very, very deceived by a lie and her own sensuality, if you will. You know, she's attracted to this fruit. This fruit has her captivated now, and you know, he does nothing. In fact, the only thing he does is the text says she gave some to him and he ate of it. That's it. That's how we even know he was there. He didn't ask, you know, what are you doing? But he just, without a word, participated in that. And interestingly, it's at that point that all of humanity falls into sin. It leaves kind of open the interesting speculation: what if he hadn't eaten? But we're not given that one. But I like to think about that sometime.
Then Jesus instructs us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." He knows, as you said before, temptation firsthand, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. But what are we asking for, and what are we not asking for? I mean, a lot of people would say, if the prayer really works, it means we wouldn't be tempted anymore. And yet, obviously, in our experience, we are.
Yeah, the Catechism and Luther, who understood temptation, you know, from an existential point of view very, very well, in his own life, but Luther gets it spot on when he says that what we're praying for here is that we be guarded against the unholy Trinity, if you were, that tempts us: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, you have to understand that after the fall, human flesh, human beings, as they are born and conceived and born in the natural course, are concupiscent. That's that fancy word for we're bent to sin. And see, therefore, temptation plus concupiscence almost invariably results in sin. That's why Christ, it's a little different story, because he doesn't have that sin of Adam, his father, because his father is God, not Adam. But we're born giving into it. And even if we don't do it, we certainly entertain the possibility in our own mind, and we kind of look at it as though, yeah, okay, yeah, I could see where I could do that or something. And so automatically, temptation and sin, they're almost automatic with us because of our concupiscence. And I just lost track of your question.
Well, I mean, I think you're doing a good job of answering it, but
thank you.
I think the point you're making really needs to be brought out. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I was tempted, but I didn't actually execute the action I was contemplating. And
yeah,
yet,
<well. laughs>
even to contemplate it, and even more so, to finally admit that such temptation inevitably entices us. At some level, it entices us.
Yeah, just like Eve, you know, before she actually physically bit into that apple. Who knows what sort of fruit that was, and it doesn't matter. But before she bit into the lie as it were. She turns it over in her mind. You see, there's already, things are tumbling already when she sees its inherent beauty and its desirability for being wise and how it's good for food. See, she's entertaining this as a real possibility, whereas the answer is hell no. You know, God said don't eat it. That settles it. That's it. But she's entertaining that as a real viable possibility. And unfortunately, that's our lot in life, and from that we need to be saved. And thanks be to God that the Son of God came in our flesh to be tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So he presents to God a perfect humanity, and in him we are then covered with his perfection. And I would add also that we are equipped to resist. It doesn't mean we resist temptation fully and flawlessly. You know, certainly not. But we ought also not think that we're helpless either. This prayer, lead us not into temptation, is one of our chief weapons against temptation, because it enlists the entire work of the triune God for us to guard and keep us.
We're going to need it because, as you point out, we've got kind of the unholy trinity at work both in and outside of us to aid and ally the devil in his temptation of us today.
We don't even need the devil. We have this quite willing and complicit flesh of ours that drives us to all sorts of, as Luther says, great shame and vice. You know, and he lists all kinds of things that the flesh alone, without the help of the devil, you know, does quite well on its own: adultery and murder and lust and envy and pride. You know, this is all just as part of our corrupt flesh. Then when you throw in the devil, who creates doubt, I mean, that's his big thing. He's a liar, and he creates doubt. He's constantly saying, did God really say? And then heap on that the unbelieving world, who just would cause you to doubt that God even reigns, let alone exists, you know, and today probably more than ever. So we're just surrounded by temptation. So this prayer coupled with the Word of God is our defense against temptation. So it's not like we're without equipment. We've got the equipment. The question is whether we'll pick it up and use it or not. But no, this is the great gift of being a baptized believer, is that you have the entire work of the triune God standing behind you. But, you know, we remain sinners in this flesh, in this flesh, and so we're going to be tempted, and we will often sin.
What would you say to someone who says, look, I understand what temptation is. I've experienced it in the past. But the longer I've been a Christian, the less trouble I've found temptation. I've advanced, and now sin may occasionally crop up, but temptation is not a real problem for me any longer. I resist pretty handily. What would you say to such a person?
they're on even shakier ground than ever. You know, the spiritual pride is the worst, and because you know that's playing right into the devil's hand, is to second guess God and to become a critic of his word rather than a hearer, and to basically, you know, it's tantamount to saying, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the Father contending for me, because, you know, I'm getting to this point in my life where I'm strong enough to stand on my own. And that's when, you know, the Scripture comes in and says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Because, you know, we're most vulnerable at that point when we think we're standing well on our own two feet. Luther talked about sort of temptation as you go through life. I always enjoy this. He says the youth are tempted chiefly by the flesh, you know, and we all know what he's talking about there. He says older people are tempted by the world, and then he says others, and then he says this, what you're talking about, especially strong Christians are tempted in spiritual matters, and they're tempted by the devil. And that's the devil's temptation, to say you're standing quite well on your own. You don't need the church. You don't need the word. You barely need God anymore. Wow, you're doing well. Boom, that's when you're vulnerable.
Pastor Bill Sorla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of an internet radio program called The God Whispers. We'll have a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Sorla, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, and that article appeared in Higher Things magazine, and looking forward next year to, if I can put in a plug, for Coram Deo, the Higher Things conferences. Registration just opened, and I and Pastor Brent Coleman are going to be the two plenary speakers on that, Life Before God, Coram Deo.
The articles he's talking about, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, from Higher Things magazine. If you have a high school age child, grandchild, godchild, neighbor, whatever, Get them a subscription to this Lutheran Youth Magazine called Higher Things. You can subscribe by calling 1-888-448-2359, 888-448-2359, or find out more at higherthings.org, higherthings.org. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Some are actually suggesting, legal scholars are suggesting, that we need to get with the times when it comes to a legal definition of family. We are simply out of step with what many children, what many families are experiencing. We don't have the proper legal framework to understand the reality on the ground. So we need to redefine the family away from two, mother and father, to something more than two. Two simply will not do. They make their arguments based upon the fact that there are kids who live with one parent, two parent, three parents, four parents, blended, broken, and reassembled families all over the place. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse has to say about that. Then we'll deal with apparent contradictions in the Bible, our ongoing series, Where Did the Ascension Take Place and When Did the Apostles Receive the Holy Spirit? Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.